نعم. And as we've been coming to the Word of God on our Tuesday night, especially when I've been taking the Tuesday nights, and we've been, certainly over the last couple of months, we've been looking at the work of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a Jew. He'd been taken captive, taken away from Jerusalem. He was in the court of King Artaxerxes in a place called Shushan, or Susa, which is in Babylon. And some of the Jewish people went, after a while, after they'd been away from Jerusalem for quite a while, they went back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was one that stayed behind. He stayed in his job, he was serving the king. And a friend of his, a brother of his, came to visit, and he began to inquire as to how things were in Jerusalem. He knew that work perhaps had begun on rebuilding the temple, because that comes out in Ezra. But he hears from his friend, or his brother, that work isn't going quite as they intended. Things weren't quite as good as it could have been. And the news came to him that the survivors that are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, its gates are burned with fire. And it drove him to pray. And God put it on his heart to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and rebuild parts of the town, the city. And we've been looking at the way God has used him and the way God's led him over the last few months. And one of the things we did see, particularly once Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem, is that the work of God is not just a one-man operation. And we saw that, as we went through chapter 3 of Nehemiah, that there were probably 40 different groups working with Nehemiah in rebuilding the walls. And where there's unity, there's blessing. God commands his blessing when everybody pulls together and gets on. Now, whenever any work of God starts to develop and grow, we know there's going to be opposition. You know, the devil's not going to just sit back and let everything go on sweetly. He's going to attack. And we looked last week, if you recall, those of you that were here, we looked at three men in the book of Nehemiah that caused a lot of problems for Nehemiah and his gang of workers, his team. There was this man called Sanballat, and if you remember, we looked through the way he operated, the way he worked to try and destroy the work of God. And we said that he represented the enemy. He represented everything that the enemy stands for. You know, we could say that he was like the devil, really, in human form. You know, he had such a hatred for God's people. And he wouldn't stop at anything to destroy the work of God and the people of God. Then there was an ally of his whose name was Tobiah. And he, he was a man of great influence. He had a lot of friends in the city. And he, we said that Tobiah represented religion. You know, religion will always try and infiltrate the work. You know, that they might say they support it, but really, religion is against the work of God. You know, because and Jesus accused the Jews of this. He said, look, he says, they keep commandments, they keep traditions, they keep rituals. What that should do was neglecting the word of God. with neglecting God's commandment in order that these traditions were maintained. And that was Jesus' accusation to the Pharisees and the religious people of the day. You know, religion really is always against any true move of God. You'll see it. Whenever God begins to, churches begin to, they start shutting down and say, well, this isn't of God. This is not right. You mustn't do this. You mustn't go there. You mustn't believe that. You mustn't. And they try to tell you what you can and can't do. They try to shut down the work of God. And that's what religion is. You know, obviously, God... This is something I heard our brother Anthony say once. You know, God is not religious. God is not into religion because he's into life. He gives us life. He gives us freedom. He's into liberty. Religion will try and keep us within the church. You know, you can't go to that church because other people are worried you might leave your church and join them. You know the way that it's the way the things are. But God is for life. And we see that Tobiah represents that. Then the last person we saw was Geshem, the Arab. And again, he was another ally with Sanballat and Tobiah. And he represents governments and authority. Now what we're going to look at tonight is we're actually going to look at the problems that Nehemiah had to face, which was a result of these three men and what they did. Now it wasn't just, let's get this right at the beginning, it wasn't just the enemy that caused problems for Nehemiah. Nehemiah had to face other things as well. There was a famine in the land. So he was up against the fact that there was no food to eat. There were problems. There were problems with the money. The economy was not good. A little bit like today. And this was like it in the time of the day. And he had to handle all this. He had to deal with all this as well. We won't get onto that tonight, but because the economy was so rough, you find that other things started to break. You started to see people were trying to earn a crust off of their brother, or you know, they were selling their sons and daughters into slavery, trying to get some money so they could... Everything was going wrong. And we're going to see tonight how Nehemiah handled something. So it's not just the enemy. People are a problem, but we've got to know that it's not people that we have a problem with, it's the spirit that's behind them. But let's look at, you know, the first thing we... First, one of the things we see about Nehemiah, you know, he's an excellent leader. We saw this several weeks ago. You know, because he's got such an excellency about him, he's in a position he can encourage his people, his workers, when things are getting tough and when times are getting hard. You know, just when they're on the point of giving up and quitting and say, oh, what's the point of it all? You know, he's able to stir them up and get them motivated again back into work. But one of the first problem areas we see for Nehemiah is that, and this is Sanballat. He comes, he starts to mock and ridicule what they're doing. And we see this in chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Verse 1, it starts off, it says, it happened, it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. You know, I don't think there's a person, there's not a Christian, certainly isn't a minister or any work of God that hasn't suffered at some stage some form of ridicule, some form of mocking. A lot of it is very light-hearted. You know, it's just designed to cause a disruption, a temporary disruption. You know, you might get some young people in a service that decide to make a little bit of noise and disturb the service that's going on. Or, you know, if you're out in the streets, you might get somebody sort of heckle and shout. Might get a little bit worse, you might get an egg thrown at you or a tomato or something like that, but it could get a lot worse, you can get a few bricks. But a lot of it's just light-hearted banter, just designed to momentarily disrupt what's going on. But it can get worse. can progress. And this is what happened here. Get so bad that it can be potentially quite harmful to the work, because you can get to the, well, I'm not putting up with that, and you say, well, I'm not going to bother doing that, I'm not going out witnessing anymore, we're not going to hold the service, and it can shut down the work of God. But this type of ritual comes from the enemy, to try and stop the work of God from being effective, or to stop any worker or any Christian from being effective in their Christian life. But what Nehemiah faces, he faces this this more severe type of ridicule. This isn't just lightheartedness. This is an outright attack. This is fueled, if you look at the scriptures, it's fueled by resentment. You know, Sanballat hates the Jews. You know, he doesn't want Jerusalem to be rebuilt and rise up from... You know, Jerusalem's lying in ashes at the moment. It's broken down. He doesn't want it rebuilt. He doesn't want it to rise up. Because if you remember last week, we said he represented the devil. And one of the things that, if you remember when we were talking about the archaeology and about that group down in Egypt, you know, Sanballat's looking for worship. He's looking for those that will give pay him the word. So he knows once Jerusalem start getting constructed again, the temple's going to get rebuilt, worship's going to come back into Jerusalem. People are going to start worshipping God and thanking God again. Because at this point in time, everything has ceased, worship-wise, in Jerusalem. There's no worship in Jerusalem. There's no one keeping the feasts. They're not coming for Passover. They're not coming for Pentecost. They're not coming for the tabernacle. They're not coming to Jerusalem to keep these feasts that they would have been commanded to keep by God. Everything has gone by the way. And it would appear that, as far as God's concerned, God's been shut down in Jerusalem. But there's one man here, Nehemiah, who's prepared to come and rebuild. And Sanballat hates that. Now, although the Bible doesn't mention him by name, and we're not going to have time tonight to go and look at it, but if you want to look at Ezra chapter 4, you'll see that 13 years before this account here, work had begun on the temple. And Sanballat, I'm sure, although he's not mentioned by his name, but certainly Tobiah is mentioned, you know, they try and shut the work down. They don't want the work to continue. And they appeal to the king, say, King, you've got to shut this down. You know, what will happen, they make up some, you know, what will happen is if you let them rebuild Jerusalem, you let them rebuild the temple, you know, they will bring in their own king and you'll be shut out. This is from Babylon. So the king at the time, he issued the order that work must stop. The rebuilding work's got to... And it did. And it stayed stopped for 13 years until Nehemiah comes onto the scene. So this hatred of God's people is so deep in Sanballat that when he hears that the wall is beginning to be rebuilt, it says in the verse, it says, he was furious and very indignant, and he began to mock the Jews. Now he heard lots of verbal abuse. He insulted Nehemiah, he insulted the work, he laughed at them. Actually, in fact, one translation puts it like this. It says, Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and insulted and mocked us and laughed at us, and so did his friends. And let's just look at what they actually said. You might think it's not that bad, but... He said, look, what are these, this is verse 2, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? What is it? He's coming out and he's saying, look, you don't think you're going to build that in a day, do you? You don't think, well, look at the rubbish you're using. Look at the materials. You know, they're just recycling old junk. You know, this is junk. That's the sort of thing. You know, this is worthless. It's absolute rubbish. You're never going to complete it. You're never going to do it. And one of Sanballat's friends, this man Tobiah, he joins in. And He says, look, he says, words is in verse 3. He says, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. He says, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. He says, look, you're just wasting your time. Look, even if a little fox jumped up on the walls that you've got, says, they fall down, you know. You think you're going to do a good job? Well, forget it. And they're on it all the time. And I'm sure it got worse than that. But how did Nehemiah approach this? You know, it says in verses 4 and 5 that Nehemiah prayed. Well, it says, hear, O our God. That's a prayer. He's making a prayer. He says, we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. You know, the aim of this ridicule was to try and lower the esteem of God's people. It's trying to make them feel like that what they were doing was worthless or insignificant. It didn't really matter at the end of the day. And I think and that's the way the devil works. He tries to get us to feel that whatever we do, it doesn't matter what. What's the point of witnessing to him? You know, he's never going to make it. And that's the things he'll say. Or what's the point of having another service? Or what's the point of setting up a church here? Or what's the point of doing that? What's the point? You know, it's just worthless. You're wasting your time. And that's the way the devil comes at us. Makes us feel completely insignificant, that we don't count. We're not, the things we're doing are just so small. And what he's trying to get God's people to give up and quit. So they say, oh well, can't be bothered with this, you know. And they go on. And that's what Sanballat's trying to do. But Nehemiah here, he's praying. And he says, look, he says, and there's something important said in verse 5, and I think it's something we need to learn and take note of. In verse 5 it says, look, he says, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Or in other words, he says, they're despising us. God, they're actually despising you. When they came against Nehemiah, they weren't actually, yeah, they might have thought they were coming against Nehemiah, but actually they were coming against God. And that bears out through the scriptures. You see it in, let's just turn some of these verses up. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, you know, Jesus said this, and it's words we need to remember. Wrong verse written down. Hold on, I've got the right one. Just the right one. It says, verse 40 is, you know, Jesus tells us, look, he says, when I was sick, he came and visited me. And they said, well, when did we see you sick? When did we see you tired? And when did we see you naked? When did we see you in prison? And not, and he said, when you did it, or didn't do it to the least of my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Or when you did it to the little ones, you did it to me. You know, whatever we do to God's people, God takes that person. He says, look, if you do it to one of my little ones, he says, you're doing it to me. If you attack one of my little, you're attacking me. If you bless my little, you're blessing me. And that's the essence of the scripture there in Matthew 25. In John 15, we see Jesus, and I like this scripture. He says this in John 15, verses 18 through to 21, because this really shows that God takes things personally. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus, therefore, if they persecuted me, and we know they persecuted him, he says, you can be sure they're going to persecute you. Because they're not persecuting you, they're persecuting me. Now, God takes it very personally. Let's have another couple. In Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and John have been arrested. Or a few of the disciples have been arrested for preaching. And one of the men in the council, actually he was quite a well-respected man in the Jewish council, his name was Gamaliel, he advised the council, because they were going to, well, they forbid them to preach in Jesus' name, they were going to beat them and send them out. And he advised them some wise words. And he says, in verse 3 he says, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. You know, they were going to forbid the disciples to do anything. They were going to attack and shut down, or try and shut down, the work of the early church. But this man, Gamaliel, and this is the man that taught the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle. Saul sat at Gamaliel's feet and studied. And Gamaliel says, look, he says, don't fight against it. Because if it is of God, if God's in it, he says, you'll only be fighting against God. Because that's what happens when we come against the work of God, we're coming against God himself. Because one of the greatest things that is actually in the life of Saul, when Saul's on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, He's going on there to arrest the Jews, arrest the Christians, and bring them back to Jerusalem. And on the road, God appears to him. And Jesus appears to him, and he says, Paul, he says, Saul, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Because Saul was attacking the Christians. He was persecuting the Christians. And Jesus says, you're attacking me. You know, God takes it very personally when the enemy comes against us. So that should encourage us. Because if God takes it personally, we know another scripture says, God says, vengeance is mine, he says, and I will repay. You haven't got to worry, I will get to have the last word on the matter. But even though things were against God's people, what we see in verse 6, sorry, I'm going back to Nehemiah. What we see in verse 6 of this, you know, Nehemiah takes it to God, he prays, he answers the situation. He says, look, God says, you know they're coming against us. God, we know that they're, when they're attacking us, they're actually attacking you. That's what he says here. He says, in verse 6, he says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. And this is an interesting statement made in the scripture. It says, for the people had a mind to work. You know, even though things were against them, even though this man Sanballat and Tobiah with him are throwing all these accusations at him, or these this persecution at him, you find that the rebuild work still went on. You know, Nehemiah didn't slacken, he didn't let up, he didn't quit, he didn't slow down. To him, the work was bigger than the problem. That's something we need to realize. Whenever we are engaged in serving God, you know, the work is bigger than the problem. The problem might appear to be big, but we've got to look at it with God's eyes and look at what will happen, or what can happen through when the work goes on. You know, he was involved in something much bigger than a few insults that were being hurled at him. God had given him a vision to build this wall. God had called him to do it. We've already seen this, that God had supplied the need so that he could get there. He'd arranged for wood to be supplied from the king's forest. We've prayed tonight about people with their visas. God granted him a visa, a travel permit, or a passport, if you like, so that he could pass through different countries to get to Jerusalem. And what it actually says, it says the people here, it says they had a mind to work. In other words, what this really means is it says that their heart was fully in the work of God. Everything they put every effort into it. Their heart and soul was into serving God. And that's why they built the wall. And they brought it up to the halfway point. You know, this word here really means, talking about the inner man, the heart and soul of man. And it shows their resolution to get this work done. Shows that they were determined to stick with the task in hand. They knew what God had called them to. They knew the vision that God had given to them. And they put all their effort into serving God. And that's how Nehemiah handled just a little bit of opposition. Now what Sanballat's going to do, he's going to tighten the screws a little bit. He's going to get a little bit heavier. We're going to see that. But we probably haven't got time to look at it tonight. So what lessons can we learn from Nehemiah in just these few verses? One, when we're serving God, we've got to know that God's called us to a particular thing. We've got to know God's calling upon us. That we're in the right place with God. We're in the right church. We're in the right, even living in the right place. That God has put us there, and he's put us there for a reason. We've got to know that purpose. We've got to know that what we are doing is what God wants us to do. Now, it doesn't matter what that work is. We've got to make sure that we've got to see that it's... We've got to evaluate. We mustn't think, well, this is just an insignificant role. This is just something worth it. It's not really achieving much. If it's what God's called us to, it's achieving everything that heaven has purposed for us. Now, we've said it time and again in church, isn't it? If your God has called you and all you've got to do is just sweep a floor or put out a few chairs or make a cup of... It might even just be you've got to say hello to someone. If that is all God has called you to do, that is not insignificant. That is... matter of fact, let me just read you what Jesus said about it. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. And perhaps we don't always think about things we do for God. You know, there's a... some people are called just to pray. And they think, well, all I do is pray. I'm not up front, I'm not seen, I'm just at home praying. Well, that is not insignificant. You know, Jesus in Matthew 10, he says this, look, he says, if anyone, this is the last verse, verse 42, if anyone gives just one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. You know, if your job, God's called just to give a cup of cold water to the servant of God. Really? She brings the water in every Tuesday night. That's what God's called you to do. What you are doing, God counts very highly. He says, that is your work for God. And he says, you will not lose your reward. You'll be rewarded for it. The third thing we can learn from Nehemiah is that God takes the ridicule and the persecution very personally. Yes, and he will repay. We don't have to worry about getting vengeance on these ones that have come against us. We don't have to worry about trying to engineer a circumstance so that those that have persecuted us, where we live or where we work, and things that they get their comeuppance. And if God says, I will repay, all we've got to do is give ourselves fully to what God has called us to do. Now, whatever that is, now, we're addressing this study from the point of view of the work of God. But if our work for God is bringing up children at home, we give ourselves fully to that. And we give ourselves to the work that God has put in our hearts. You know, God sees that as something so worthwhile. You know, You know, I can't stress it enough how important the work of God is. We seem to say, well, I've just got this job, I just do this, I just do that. Well, it might not appear to affect a lot. The fact that you might just sweep a floor every once in a while. Or maybe you're on a rota where, when I went away to Mansfield, we had our own meetings, but when we weren't having our own meetings, I went across to the AOG church, which was just at the back of where we lived. And I soon, because I drove a transit van for Book Aid, one of the guys in the church, he came up to me after, he says, you drive a van, don't you? I said, yes. He goes, how'd you like to drive a church minibus on a Sunday night? I said, well, I says, I can do. Because I was going there anyway. So it took me going out there. You know, picking up, and used to drive out for miles, just picking up the little old ladies that couldn't get under their own steam. In the mornings, I didn't have to do this in the night, but in the mornings the bus would go to the residential home at the bottom of the street. And it was less, for me, it was less than sort of a minute's walk from the end of the street to where the church was. But the bus went down there, picked to the residential home, picked up a dozen or so of these old ladies, and brought them up to the church. He said, well, if that's all you're doing every week, you know what? But there's, God sees that, if that's what God's called you, he sees that as very worthwhile. You know, who knows what those, and I think this sometimes when we're at the Chestnuts on a Sunday afternoon when we go once a month, and, you know, we go in month by month, and I thought, well, I wonder what impact we're having on the lives of these ones. You know, really nice people. People like Vic, who sits in the corner. I think, I wonder what is going on in his life. You know, we go in there month by month. You know, that's not our concern. You know, God's called us to go. You know, I'm sure that things that we say and the things we sing on a Sunday afternoon, they're having a tremendous impact in the lives of those folk there. And that home's a different place. Because we go, not because we're going in, but because we're going in the name of Jesus. We're going in, it's the work of God. And God sees that that work will be rewarded. It's not insignificant, it's not worthless. But what I've written down in mind, God rates it very highly. So whatever we do for God, we might think, well, it's not having much impact. You know, a few leaflets, we've gone out on the streets, we've handed out leaflet after leaflet, or you've gone around the doors and dropped leaflets and think, well, we've not seen it. No, we don't know there is lasting results from that work. No, we might not see it, but something's being done in the heavens, in the eternal. You know, things, lives are being changed. You know, we had a couple come in the church quite a few months ago now. And they'd received a leaflet months earlier. It was months and months that they'd got a leaflet given to them in the street. You know, we've leafleted this whole area. And we had a lady come in. And she said, oh, and I know she would have got the leaflet. And, you know, we don't know what's going on in people's lives. All we've got to do is be faithful. And that's why we've got to give ourselves fully to the work. We've got to be faithful to the work. Serving God with all our heart, with all our will, our mind. That's what we had the other week on Sunday. You know, we've got to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. We've got to put our heart and soul into serving God. Because only God knows what impact it's having. You know, the fact that you've given a leaflet out and you don't see anybody, the person that you gave a leaflet might have got saved. That person might have gone on and become a preacher and you don't know. And who knows, because that one leaflet you gave out, there may be thousands in the kingdom of God today as a result of that. You know, so let's be encouraged. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it says when Saul persecuted the church, he tried to shut it down, but he just spread it even further. that's what persecution does. So when they come, they mock, They're trying to get you to quit, but if we give our heart and soul fully to it, it will spread further and further, and God will be glorified. Amen.